So we're going to read the Bible together. So please grab a Bible, and if you're using the red Bibles in the seats, turning to Psalm 72 on page 468. So it's Psalm 72 on page 468 in the Red Bibles. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. May the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruits of righteousness. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor. May he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. May he be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and prosperity abound till the moon is no more. May he rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts. May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given to him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. May grain abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. May the crops flourish like Lebanon and thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. Then all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. This concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse.
Before we get stuck into it, I'd like to pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, focus our minds as we come to hear your word explained. You know how we need to be changed to look like your Son, and I pray that you would use this message to accomplish your wonderful goals. Please use this time to build up your people and for the advancement of your kingdom. Amen. Well, God wants you to be rich. Probably not the opening line you were expecting. But today, we're looking at a psalm that says, the rule of the righteous king will bring prosperity to the people. Now, this kind of passage has been looked at time and time again, often interpreted by those prosperity preachers to mean that God wants you to be rich. These prosperity preachers go around saying that if you donate your money to a seed fund, it will grow and you'll get back riches that you could never have dreamt of. They might quote Malachi 3:10 to you as a proof text, saying, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. And you know, it sounds kind of right. And sometimes we do get caught up in this and think, you know what? It does sound like God wants me to be rich. But then we come back to earth and we look around and see that reality is not what we've been told. The bills still have to be paid, the kids still have to be fed, and we're not exactly sure how we're going to be able to do both. And then we look at their lives and it makes us feel sick that they've exploited vulnerable people for their own personal gain. They've got private jets. They have massive and multiple homes. And they have net worths in the tens of millions, all earned from donations that came from regular people like you and me. These guys, they deliberately misinterpret the Bible for their own selfish ambition. We're sure of that, but then when we read Psalm 72, verse 7, "In his days may the righteous flourish and prosperity abound until the moon is no more," we struggle to make sense of it. Well, God does want you to be rich. But as we'll see, what God means by rich, or by being blessed, or by the almost forbidden word prosperity, is something entirely different to what you may have heard from those disreputable tele-evangelists. The big idea for today is that the rule of the righteous king will bring prosperity to the people. I'm going to be exploring that in 2 points this morning. The first, God blesses his people through the king. And the second, God blesses his people through Jesus. So, the first point, God blesses his people through the king. Now, this is a psalm that's written by David for his son Solomon as a prayer. And it's clearly poetry, so some of the stuff we're going to look at must be read with poetry glasses. This is a prayer to God asking him to bless the reign of Israel's king. So, let's start by looking at the first two verses of chapter 72. Please read along with me. It says, "Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice." David opens his prayer asking for God to give the king some of his justice and righteousness, and then to immediately apply that justice and righteousness to God's people. Like the prophets and judges of old, the prayer is for the king to walk side by side with God and to guide the people of Israel using God's strength. It's pretty straightforward so far. But from verse 3 onwards, we start to hear about David's wishes for the rule of his son Solomon, the future king. Now, as we read these verses together, take a note of some of the language that the writer uses. So let's read from verse 3. "May the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. May he defend the afflicted among the needy. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor. May he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. May he be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his day, may the righteous flourish and prosperity abound till the moon is no more. May he rule from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts. May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him." For those that weren't counting, that was 11 mays. May he crush, may he endure, may he rule, and may all kings bow down. David is asking for a lot of stuff here. And just for a quick bit of background, Tarshish is modern-day Sardinia, as you can see on the screen, which is Mediterranean Sea, Spain kind of area. While Sheba and Seba is the Arabian Peninsula, Yemen area. So we've got from all the way up there to all the way down there. Basically, he's asking for every ruler of the known world to bring gifts to the king of Israel. There's also stacks of lovely poetry in this passage, and a lot of it is in this kind of fantastical language. May he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon through all generations. May he be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. And so, we get a sense that it's not just a prayer for Solomon, but for the line of kings going forwards. We're going to touch a bit more on that later. The implication of the first half of Psalm 72 is that if the king has the same justice and righteousness as God, the people will prosper, and all of these good things will happen. What he's saying is that if you follow a good leader, good things will happen. Now, I'm a bit of a cricket buff, and I really look up to Ricky Ponting, and he was an exceptional leader. He was the captain of the Australian cricket team for 7 years. and he played 324 games as captain. Australian cricket rose to new heights under his leadership, winning 164 out of 229 one-day international matches, out of many other achievements. Now, I could talk all day long about his statistics, which are impressive, but what I really want to talk about is his character. During his time, Ricky was often cited as the hardest worker on the team. Other captains would say that he was the toughest competitor out there. And Justin Langer, former opening batsman, would say this about Ricky. He said, "He is quite inspirational as a leader. Whether it's in the fielding practice, the nets, or the way he holds himself off the field, every time he speaks, these young guys just listen. They hang on every single word he says." Surely these are the qualities of a good leader: hardworking, tough competitor, inspirational. And as a result of these qualities, Australia maintained top spot in the Test and one-day international rankings. What I'm saying is that generally speaking, if you follow a good leader, good things will happen. With good leader meaning someone who, if we stick with the cricket illustration, loves the game and wants to uphold its rules. And good things meaning winning. And then if we bring the illustration back into the psalm, a good leader is someone who loves God and wants to uphold his rules. And so following him means good things will happen and that you'll be rich. Right? Well, hold on to that thought. As we look forward in the Bible, we see God richly blessing Solomon, giving him 23 tons of gold per year, amongst a whole bunch of other things. And we even hear a familiar name in 1 Kings chapter 10 as the Queen of Sheba, which is the same Sheba as 10 and verse 10 and 15 of our psalm, visits Solomon because she's heard of his great wealth and his wisdom. You see, God will bless the rule of the righteous king, and as a flow-on effect, God blesses his people through the king. Now, there comes an ominous but, or in this case, a however, because the blessings of the Lord are conditional. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. It's going to come up on the screen. So this is Israel on the very edge of the promised land. And Moses is about to die and pass on his leadership of Israel, of the people, onto Joshua. So, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. "See before you, I set today, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess." So the Israelites are being called to love God, walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. And the promise is that they will prosper greatly. If the Israelites and the kings follow God's laws, then everything will be great. And if they don't, well, bad things are going to happen. And if you're familiar with the Bible story, you know that after Solomon, it's kind of downhill for the nation of Israel after that. There are a couple of bumps back up again, but overall, things aren't going so well. And that's putting it lightly. So what about us? Can we still say, follow a good leader and good things will happen? Now, it's probably a general rule, yeah, but in practice, it's not so straightforward. What we're going to see is that good things doesn't necessarily mean material wealth. But before we get to that, I want to talk more about Jesus. Earlier I said that the language used is kind of fantastical. Well, that's because Israel's true king is fantastical. This passage has what I like to call huge Jesus subtext. And this leads us to the second point for this morning. God blesses his people through Jesus. Please look at me with the first, please look with me at verse 5 of chapter 72. "May he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon through all generations. And then let's jump to verse 17. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. Then all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Well, if that's not Jesus' subtext, then I don't know what is. And when we look at some of these mays, they are totally unrealistic for an earthly king to fulfill, almost as if there's an expectation for an unearthly king. Now, I'm not saying that David knew that Jesus would come to fulfill every single one of these mays. What I am saying is that under the direction of the Holy Spirit, David wrote in such a way to point to Jesus. Now, this is a bit of a head-scratcher, but it's important that we understand this before we move on. See, we believe that God has planned out everything from the beginning. We also believe that people, such as Moses or David, and passages like this, give us examples of earthly kings. We only know what a king should do and how he should act because we've been told through the actions and example of Moses as a prophet or David and Solomon. But what Jesus does is show us that he's a figure like Moses, David, or Solomon, but he is oh so much better because he is God's only son come down to earth. See, Moses was a great leader, and he brought Israel through some pretty tough times, and yet he had an angry streak. David loved God, and he wrote very eloquently about him, and yet even he couldn't control his lust. And despite all of Solomon's wisdom, he married a whole bunch of foreign women who drew him away from the one true God. Jesus transcends and perfectly fulfills the image and purpose of an earthly king because he was God made flesh. But there's a problem that we can run into pretty quickly if we're not careful. When we read that the perfect king, Jesus, will live forever and that all the kings will bow down before him and all nations serve him, which is what has and will happen, what happens when we read verse 3? May the mountains bring prosperity to the people. And what happens when we read verse 7? In his days may the righteous flourish and prosperity abound until the moon is no more. Should Christians expect earthly riches? And how exactly does God bless those that follow him through Jesus? To get some clarity, we're going to look at a couple of New Testament passages. We're going to look at Romans 10, 12 to 13. Now, Romans is one of my favorite books of the Bible, if I'm allowed to have favorite books of the Bible. And here, Paul is writing to the church in Rome. And there's a little bit of trouble between the Jewish Christians and the Roman Christians. So Romans 10, 12 to 13. Again, it's up on the screen. Paul says, "For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Paul is saying that regardless of your race, those that call on God will be blessed. That sounds pretty good to me, but we've not really cleared up what being blessed or having prosperity means. Well, we're going to jump to another passage, this one 1 Peter 4, 12 to 13. And this is one of those passages that perhaps those televangelists don't want you to read. So it says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." Participate in the sufferings of Christ. Well, that doesn't sound like fun. That doesn't sound like prosperity. So, how do we make sense of Romans 10 and 1 Peter 4 in the context of trying to answer the question of how does God bless those who follow him through Jesus? Well, simply put, our prosperity is tied up with Christ. See, if Jesus died on the cross for our sins, then surely the blessing that we have is a result of that ultimate sacrifice. God richly blesses us by making us heirs alongside Jesus and giving us eternal life. This promise of blessing isn't for physical stuff. It's for eternal stuff. And just as Jesus was tested, mocked, and scorned, so too will we be tested, mocked, and scorned. And just as Jesus died and was raised to life, so too will we die and be raised to life on that final day. You can think of it like having a huge inheritance. Imagine for a second that you have a multi-billionaire uncle, and he has left you all of his money, all of his investment properties, all of his holiday homes, including his shack on Bruni. You've made it. You'll never have to work another day in your life. You have no idea what you did to earn favor in your uncle's eyes, yet for some reason he chose you. But that almost doesn't matter anymore because you're rich. Now imagine in that will that your uncle said that you can't have a cent and you can't even look at the properties until you're 90. That would be a massive bummer. And yet, I reckon that would still totally change the way you live. Because you wouldn't be scratching and saving everything now. Because it would be a tiny and insignificant drop in the massive bucket with this coming inheritance, even though you don't get to touch it yet. Well, it's like that with the prosperity that God promises us. Now, we have to wait until we're dead, or until Jesus comes back, to receive that huge inheritance in full. It should, and absolutely will, change the way we live, in the way that we treat people, in the way that we treat the things of this world. And we get a little bit of that inheritance now by knowing that we are not headed for destruction, and that we get to tell and plead with other people to accept this inheritance. And if we continue the image of inheritance, it's like we've got the first installments of inheritance. We have to wait for the massive payout, but we have a life-changing amount right here, right now. That first installment is knowing that you are someone to the God who created all things. And even more than just important, you are his treasured possession, one of his children. And the biggest problem that you ever had, this massive gap between you and the God of the universe, it's been bridged by the sacrifice that Jesus went through on the cross. The first installment is the gift of the Holy Spirit, who will comfort you and guide you and shape you and work through you to bring others to God. The blessing and prosperity that God promises us, if we follow Jesus, the righteous King, is adoption to sonship and eternal life. And the road to that eternal life, well, it may be fraught with pain and tears and brokenness, but Jesus, our King, experienced them too. He went to the cross as a perfect sacrifice to lay down his life that we might live. How does that make you feel? To know that Jesus, the Son of God, laid down his life for you. That through Jesus, you have an incomparable wealth, something that will never perish, spoil or fade, like everything that we have here, as good as it may be. And all that you have to do is believe in him. Because the prosperity that God promises you is in Christ Jesus. For us, it's easy to say that those prosperity preachers, that they've got it all wrong. That we can shake our heads and say that we would never believe in such things. But there are definite ways that we can fall into the trap of earthly prosperity by being focused on the things here and not on things above. I wonder, How often do you find yourself daydreaming about winning the lottery? It's something that I definitely catch myself doing from time to time. Or what about thinking about all of the extra ways that you could use money if you get a raise at work? What about if you're meeting new people for the first time and you step out and tell them you're a Christian and the worst thing happens, they start making fun of you or they want absolutely nothing to do with you. Do you say, well, that didn't work, so I'm never going to do it again? What about when you have a cold and your neighbour who doesn't know Jesus has a clean bill of health? Do you blame God? Do you ask God why he would do something like this? Now, it sounds dramatic, but that's something that I've definitely done myself. A really good diagnostic question to ask yourself is this: what does God owe me? What does God owe me? Does he owe me financial stability? Does he owe me guaranteed friendships? Does he owe me perfect health? And I'm not saying that you can't question God and ask him why, but there has to be a certain amount of trust for the God that is working out all things for your best good. He's got this whole book about him and about how he came down to earth to fix the biggest problems that you have. That uncrossable gap between you and him called sin. And about how the rest of the problems will be fixed when we're with him in eternity. Now, of course, pray about your financial situation. Pray to be content with what you have. And if this month things are looking really difficult, well, pray first. Pray first and then ask your brothers and sisters to help. Pray about being bold to share your faith, even though you may be ridiculed, and step out again. Do it again. And pray about your cold. Pray for healing, yes. But pray that you can be back at work or at school to share and model the reason for the hope that you have. So what is your response to a God who wants you to be rich? God wants to bless you by bringing you into a relationship with him through Jesus and by the work of the Holy Spirit. I challenge you, when your friends ask you how you are, make this your default and respond with this. I've got it up on screen. God has richly blessed me through the saving work of Christ my King. Now, it's a bit of a mouthful. It's not as catchy as the message of the risen King Jesus cannot be stopped, but try it and see how much of an impact that has on your day. Because God has truly blessed you. And the worst thing that you could do is forget that or downplay how big of a deal that is. In your prayers, thank God for his amazing grace. In your life, show the workings of the Spirit, not because they earn you anything, but because you want to show the love that God has shown to you. Because of Christ's death and resurrection, we should be fueled to go and make disciples of all nations. If you're not a Christian here today, my challenge to you is to pick up the Bible and read it. It is the most important book that anyone could ever read. And if you don't have a Bible, please grab one from the welcome desk. That is our gift to you. And I recommend starting with the Gospel of Mark. It's not long, and it tells the story of Jesus in this really understandable way. If you think you know the story of Jesus really well, and you want to try something else, try the book of Colossians. You can read the whole thing in about half an hour, and it will help you to understand what it means to be a Christian. My prayer is that you, both believer and non-believer, will read the Bible, God's Word, and meet the God who loves you. that you'll meet the God who wants you to have eternal life. That is his promise. That is his blessing. And that is the prosperity that he wants to share with you. The rule of the righteous king will bring prosperity to the people. Before I close in prayer, I want to close with these two verses from our psalm, verse 18 and 19. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending him to repair the massive gap between you and us. Help us to follow you with our whole hearts and be content with all of the ways that you've blessed us, because you have richly blessed us through the saving work of Christ our King. As we come to sing how deep the Father's love for us in a second, help us to focus on the words as they say, I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Make this our anthem so that our sole focus is on you, the God who made all things and loves us so very deeply. I pray this in your name. Amen.